It's great being with you guys again. It's good to see you guys here at Easter. If you're new here, again, welcome. I just want to draw your attention to something real quick. On your chair, you should have a little outline there, which, as Anthony read the Bible reading, there's a Bible reading on the sheet. The reason why we printed that for you is I'm not going to have the Bible reading on the screen behind me. So if you ever want to refer to it, you can on that sheet with you. And if you're like me and you want to be able to follow the talk really clearly, on the other side, you'll see also the sermon outline as well. Just a couple of main points for you to think about, some questions there for you to ponder as well. So if you have one of those on your chair, feel free to use it. Refer to that as we go through today's talk, which is going to be on John 18, 8:28-40, which really takes place before Jesus' crucifixion. And so I know that Tim just prayed. Well, I'm just going to pray one more time. There's never a moment where we don't pray enough, and so we want to pray one more time. And if you're new here today and you don't know what prayer is, prayer for us as Christians, we believe that God is a God of relationship. He loves to communicate and talk to us. Prayer is one of the ways that we talk to God. There's nothing magical about it, nothing mystical about it. It's a relationship that you would have with anyone where you need to talk. We like to talk to God. He likes to talk to us, and we do that through prayer. So how about before we start, let me pray one more time, asking that God will be with us tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we thank you that you are a God of relationship. Thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. You have done through Jesus, and you have done through your word as well. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would learn something new from your word tonight. Teach us, convict our hearts, challenge us, God. Wake us up and make us more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm pretty sure I've shared this story before. I'm going to share it again. For those who are regulars at King's Road, you've probably heard it. But I think I want to share it again because the application point really works well, I think, for what we're talking about today. So when I was in year two, which is a long time ago now, I went to a Christian primary school. And as a part of a Christian primary school, every time we would step foot into class, our teacher would always start the class by reading the Bible, and then she would end it by praying and asking us to follow her during prayer. And so the class rules are very, very simple. The moment you walk into class, we all sit in a circle. We would have to be very quiet. We would have to listen as she reads the Bible. And then when she prays, you have to close your eyes and bow your head as she prays. Right? Those are the class rules. Very simple. But anyone who's caught breaking any of those rules would receive a cane to the hand after class. So I lived in a generation where we still had canes. So that was a punishment for anyone breaking one of those rules. So on one particular day, as we went to class, we walked in, we sat in a circle, she read the Bible, and then she asked us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we prayed. But when she did that, for some reason, this particular day, I lost focus, I didn't pay attention, so I decided as a 7-year-old kid, I'm just going to open my eyes during prayer. And so while everyone had their eyes closed, my eyes were open, and I was just looking around the room while everyone was praying. And as I was looking around the room while everyone was praying, I noticed that the girl who sat opposite me, she had her eyes open as well. It's one of those really weird moments when you look at each other and your eyes were locked because you know exactly what this means. You know, you both, you know what rule you're breaking. And so we looked at each other, we stared at each other, and we heard that the teacher was about to close the prayer. So we shut our eyes real quick, and then the teacher closed in prayer. The moment the teacher closed in prayer, everyone had their eyes open. And when that happened, the girl who sat opposite me pointed her finger directly at me and yelled out in the middle of the class, "He had his eyes open during prayer." Now, for a 7-year-old kid, I was still shocked and absolutely speechless that she ratted me out. What's even more shocking from that day is that it didn't occur to anyone in that class or my teacher that I wasn't the only one who had my eyes open during prayer. Right? I couldn't have been the only one who had my eyes open during prayer. Now, I admit, I raise my hand. I am guilty. I know that. That's the truth. But the truth is, I'm not the only one that's guilty in that room. That girl was guilty as well. She clearly had her eyes open during class. And yet, at the end of that day at school, I was the only one to receive a cane after class. Now, I share with you that story not because I hold a grudge against that girl. I don't know where she is right now. But I share with you that story because what I've learned from that instance is that that girl in my class, she had two very interesting approaches to the truth. On the one hand, she wanted to expose the truth of my guilt to everyone and get me in trouble. But on the other hand, she wanted to hide the truth of her guilt to everyone and avoid getting in trouble. And what I realized from that is truth is a funny thing. It's funny because how you and I feel about the truth, it's like a love-hate relationship, isn't it? How we feel about the truth often depends on who it's focused on. What I mean by that is we don't mind pointing the finger at someone else and pointing out their sin when they've done something wrong. But when that finger's pointed back at us, we try to deny it, don't we? We avoid the truth and we pretend like it didn't happen. You see, we're okay to expose the truth and the sin in others just as long as no one exposes the sin in us. Now, I share this with you to start because I wonder if you're here tonight, has that ever been your experience? Have you ever been quick to point the finger at someone else and point out the guilty truth about them? But have you ever had someone try to accuse you and you've been trying to cover up your own guilty truth? We all do it. And the truth is, in a spiritual sense, what stops you and I from receiving salvation from God are our attempts to cover up our sin. In the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see two groups of people who attempt to cover up their sin in two very different ways. But what we're going to learn today, if I encourage you to learn anything from my talk, you can tune out at any point, but there's one sentence I want you to remember from this story, it's this. The only way to receive salvation from God is to be true about your sin. Two groups of people who try to cover it up. The only way you and I get freedom and salvation is if we're true about our sin. Let me show you guys the first group of people who try to cover up the sin. It starts at verses 28 to 32. Just before we get into that, just really quickly, a bit of the background to this story here. The background is that Jesus has been arrested, kind of betrayed by one of his best friends named Judas, and he's been arrested by a group of Jews. And so these group of Jews, they kind of pass Jesus from one high priest to another, from one court to another, trying to get him arrested, trying to get him guilty, and hopefully hang him on a Roman cross to die. And so that's what they're trying to do because Jesus has claimed to be God, which is the sin of blasphemy. And so as this passage begins, this Jewish group arrive at the headquarters of the Roman governor, Pilate, and so they hand Jesus over to him. What's interesting to note about this story, though, is that this whole story takes place during Passover. Now, if you don't know what Passover is, just really quickly, Passover is this really special meal that Jews celebrate. See, back in the Old Testament, the Jews were caught in slavery in Egypt. And so what God did is that he came and he rescued, miraculously rescued, the Jews from slavery in Egypt and into freedom. And so the Jews would have to remember this occasion called the Passover. So they'd have to celebrate this meal called the Passover meal. As a requirement to prepare for this meal, Jews must be ceremonially clean and avoid anything or any place that might make them unclean. That explains why, as the story goes on, this Jewish group don't enter into Pilate's headquarters. You see, Pilate is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. If they walk into his headquarters, into his palace, they become unclean. So they stand on the outside, because if they walk in, they become defiled, unclean. What's telling about this, guys, is that on the outside, they were being good Jews, observing the laws and properly preparing for the Passover. On the outside, they took their religion very seriously, and they carefully obeyed the commands that were handed down to them by God through Moses. But that was on the outside. On the inside, they were plotting against Jesus. They despise and hate Jesus, and they plan to kill him. The Jews are cunning and crafty, and actually, they set this whole trial up as a sham trial to get Jesus crucified on a Roman cross. The way that we know that this whole thing is a sham is because when Pilate said to them, "Why don't you judge Jesus by your own law?" they reply to Pilate and they say, "Well, our law doesn't allow us to kill anyone." That's actually only a half truth. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews actually had the right to put people to death for such sins and crimes as adultery and blasphemy. They could do it. God allowed it. But when they moved into Rome, Rome no longer allowed them to have that right. They took that power away. So So right now in Rome, the Jewish courts did not have the power to put someone to death for the sin of blasphemy. The reason why that's important is because it explains why the Jews came to Pilate in the first place. See, the Jews know if we're going to kill Jesus, if we're going to hang him to the cross, we can't do it by our own laws, so we need the help of Rome. Rome will gladly put people to death. So we can't do it, so we're going to ask Pilate for help. That's the reason why they're here. They want Pilate to put Jesus to death. But the Jews are still very, very clever. They know that they can't tell Pilate that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. If they tell Pilate that, Pilate won't care. Blasphemy is a religious issue. Pilate doesn't care about religion. All he cares about is the state of Rome. So instead, what the Jews do is that they tell Pilate that Jesus claims to be the king of the Jews. Because if Jesus is a king, then he becomes a threat to Rome and Caesar, and then he must be put to death. They're clever, aren't they? And so while on the outside, the Jews carry on the appearance that they kept the laws and they took the Passover meal seriously, but on the inside, in their hearts, they were full of lies, deception, hatred, and murder. Some of you guys might know that I was born into a church-going family. In fact, I was born into a pastor's family. So I'm a pastor's kid. With being a pastor's kid, there's a certain reputation that gets passed around in church. A lot of pastor's kids have the reputation that they're this perfect angel, that they always go to church, that they love going to church, that they memorize the Bible back to front, and they're really good kids. It seems to be that that's the pastor's kid's reputation. Now, I knew that's what people thought of me at church, so I was going to use that against them. So I knew that every time I came to church, I had this appearance of being this perfect kid. But every time I stepped away from church, I did whatever I wanted. You see, away from church, when I hung out with my friends, I would curse, I would swear, I would skip school on a very regular basis, I would get up to all kinds of mischief and trouble, because that was my life away from church. But when I came back to church that Sunday, I put on that reputation again. Fooling everyone, tricking everyone, deceiving everyone, making them think that I'm this really good kid when I knew, in fact, I wasn't. You see, guys, the appearance of religion, or even the appearance of being religious, can be used as a cover for our sin. The Jews used it here, and I wonder, in what ways do you use religion to cover up your sin? Maybe some of us here attend these big events like Easter or even Christmas, thinking that coming to church twice a year, tick the box, I've done my religious duty. Or some of us think that if we attend church every single week, then that really makes me a good Christian. Sometimes we take the Lord's Supper, we sing songs, we pray, we attend Bible study, we go on mission trips, we help the poor, we do a lot of good works. And so on the outside, it looks like we're this really good person, that we have this appearance of being a Christian. But I ask you, are those external appearances of religion or even Christianity used to cover up your sin and your guilt? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're actually struggling with sin. But instead of confessing and repenting, you put on a display of spiritual perfection, hoping to hide the truth and deceive people, even trying to deceive God. The Jews in the story believe that by keeping the law and that God gave them concerning Passover, while still having lies and deception and hatred and murder in their hearts, that somehow God would excuse them. But did they think that God would not notice? Did they think that God would not care? Religion, spirituality, or the appearance of a Christian life cannot deceive God, and it cannot save you. Because the only way to receive salvation from God is to be true about your sin. But there's another group of people in this story who also try to cover up the truth. And we read about them in verses 33 to 38. So we just read that the Jews, they tried to hide the truth of their sin through being religious, doing a lot of good works, but they weren't the only ones. Now, in the story, Pilate was also hiding his sins, but he did it in a very different way. If you follow the story here, Pilate, he needs to know if Jesus is a king in order to determine if Jesus is a threat to Rome. Because no kingdom can have two kings, right? They've already got Caesar, they can't have Jesus. So he needs to establish if Jesus is a king. And if he is a king, what kind of king is he? What is his kingdom about? And will it be a danger to Rome and to Caesar? This is what Pilate must uncover. Which sort of goes to explain his very first question to Jesus in verse 33. If you have your Bible reading with you, look at verse 33. This is Pilate's first question to Jesus. He asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a telling question. He asks him straight, "Let me know, are you a king? If you tell me if you're a king, I'll know how to deal with you." But if you notice, Jesus' answer shows Pilate that, yeah, he is a king, but not the kind of king that Pilate's familiar with. You see, Pilate's kingdom, which is Rome, is about worldly power, political influence, military might, financial wealth, and human wisdom. But Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not like this world's. It's not of this world, it's not from this world. It's a different kind of kingdom altogether. And the reason why Jesus tells that to Pilate is he's trying to get Pilate to change his focus here. Jesus knows that Pilate is so fixated on Rome and Caesar. Jesus is trying to change his focus. He's trying to move Pilate from the worldly to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. He's trying to get Pilate to stop thinking about the kingdom of Rome and to start thinking about the kingdom of God. But all Pilate can say to that in reply is, "So you are a king then." Jesus is trying to get him to change his thought, but all Pilate can ask in return is, "So you are a king." See, that's all Pilate is concerned about. His mind is fixated on finding out whether Jesus is a king and if that kingdom is a threat to Rome. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He pushes Pilate even further. If you have a look at verse 37, Jesus says that his purpose for coming into the world is to bear witness to the truth. Jesus says that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now, what does he mean by that? Just really quickly. In Roman thinking, which is also Pilate's thinking during this time, truth is like the facts that represent an event. So if there's an event, you need to find out the facts about that event. Once you find out the facts, that's the truth. That's what Pilate's trying to do here. You see, Jesus is the fact. He's the event. He's the story. And so Pilate needs to uncover the facts about Jesus. Once he does that, he'll have the truth. And so he uses his intelligence. He uses his experience. He uses his investigation skills to try to uncover the truth about Jesus. Now, not surprisingly, our idea of truth today is not too different, is it? If I can use the tagline from the TV show The X-Files, it's a bit old now, but the tagline for this show was, "The truth is out there," if you guys remember that. It's the idea that if the truth is out there somewhere in the world, all you and I need to do is discover truth for yourself. Because you and I live in a world where we say truth is something that you determine for yourself. No one can tell you what truth is. Whatever your life experience is, that's your truth. Christians can't tell you what the truth is. The Bible can't tell you what the truth is. God can't tell you what the truth is. Our world says the truth is whatever you want it to be. So you determine truth for yourself. That's the way our world thinks. That's the way Pilate thinks. So imagine how surprised Pilate would be when Jesus said to him, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." According to Jesus, truth is not gained or learned from your experience, your intelligence, and your investigation. According to Jesus, truth is not made or discovered. Instead, truth is revealed. Friends, you and I cannot make or discover or determine truth for ourselves because you and I are constantly changing and we are completely sinful. We are in no state to determine truth for our world and ourselves. We need a truth that is shown to us by none other than God himself. And so what is this truth that Jesus came to reveal from God? Well, if you remember at the start of this Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says that when Jesus came into the world, he came full of grace and truth. It also goes to say that grace and truth came to the world through Jesus. Fast forward to John chapter 14, Jesus is having this conversation with one of his disciples, Thomas. He's telling Thomas about the day that he's about to depart from the world after his death and resurrection. And so Thomas asked Jesus, "How can I know the way to where you are going?" And you remember what Jesus said to him, the very famous line? He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What we learn here, guys, is that truth is not only revealed in Jesus, but that Jesus himself is the truth. Truth is not based on your experience. Truth is not a list of commands that God gave for you to live by. Truth is actually personal. It's relational. And so for this reason, the only way for you and I to know the truth is to know God through Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus wants Pilate to do. Which is why at the end of verse 37, Jesus said to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus here is offering Pilate an invitation to listen to the truth, an invitation to confess his sin, an invitation to receive salvation from God. But to this invitation, all Pilate can say is, in verse 38, "What is truth?" Jesus is offering Pilate an invitation to be saved, to receive salvation, and all Pilate can say in reply is, "What is truth?" See, this is not Pilate's way of saying that he doesn't know the answer. This is Pilate saying he doesn't listen to Jesus' voice, which means he doesn't accept Jesus' invitation, he doesn't confess his sin, and he doesn't receive salvation from God. And friends, this is exactly how Pilate hides the truth of his sin. He does so by remaining focused on the national security of Rome and his allegiance to Caesar. Pilate is so preoccupied with his job that he fails to recognize both the truth that stands in front of him and the truth of his spiritual condition. However, Pilate is not the only person to be so concerned about the matters of the world that he is blind to his own need to receive salvation from God. Earlier, before this event actually took place, there was a story of a rich young man who comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what he's trying to ask Jesus is, "Jesus, what must I do to receive salvation from you?" You know what Jesus said to him? "Because you're rich," he goes, "I want you to sell all that you have, give all that you have to the poor, and then come and follow me." To that, the man walks away sad because he was extremely wealthy and he rejects Jesus' invitation. You see, riches and pleasures of the world were more concerning to this man than receiving salvation from God. There's another story about a man who wanted to follow Jesus, but he asked if he could first bury his dead father. And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then another man comes and he says to Jesus, "I will follow you," but he asked if he could say goodbye to his family first. To that, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Family and home were more concerning to these men than following Jesus. Now, you might be here tonight and you might be like Pilate, where you are more concerned about your job and your career than you are about receiving salvation from God and following Jesus. But I also would like to ask, what other worldly concerns have prevented you from accepting Jesus' invitation? Like the two men in the story just now, it might be riches, it might be wealth, it might be success, it might be the pleasures of this world, it might be family, friends, your home. Whatever they are, Jesus wants to lift your eyes from the concerns of this world and to see what's directly in front of you. To see the truth. To see your sin. To see your need for God. And to see that Jesus offers you salvation tonight. So you're here tonight and you could have 1,000 reasons and 1,000 ways to cover up the truth about Jesus and yourself. See, the Jews used fake religion. Pilate used the worldly concerns. What do you use? Whatever you use to cover up your sin, I can guarantee you this, it won't save you from your sin. It won't help you receive salvation from God, because the only way to receive salvation from God is to be true about your sin. And in this story tonight, as we end, there is only one man in this story who was actually true about his sin. And we're going to find out what happened to him. It's the truth that covers our sin in verses 38 to 40. And so after Pilate kind of interrogates Jesus, he finds that Jesus is innocent. There's no grounds of guilt against Jesus, so he decides to let Jesus go. But he knows that if he lets Jesus go, the Jewish crowds who arrested Jesus won't be happy. And so Pilate thinks he has to try to appease the Jewish crowds, and he has to perform some level of justice. And so he appeals to the custom that one prisoner should be let go during Passover. And so Pilate asks the Jewish crowds, "Do you want me to release back to you Jesus? If I give you back Jesus, you can do with him whatever you want." But the Jewish crowds say, "No, you keep Jesus. You put him on trial. You put him to the cross. Instead, we want Barabbas." Now, in the Gospels, we don't know much about Barabbas, but we know this about him. He's a man who's a part of a revolutionary group. Like, he tried to start like an uprising in Rome. He's a robber, and he's also a murderer. Barabbas is a man on death row. He's with Pilate because this is a man who's about to go to the cross to die. And the Jews say, "We'd rather you release that guy rather than Jesus." See, Barabbas is a man who is clearly guilty, and he knows it. Barabbas is not trying to cover up his guilt. He knows what he deserves, and so does everyone in that crowd. What we see happening here in this story is that Jesus, the only man in the story who is blameless and innocent, taking the place of a man who is a sinner. Jesus traded places with Barabbas so that Barabbas can go free, even though he's guilty and he didn't deserve it. See, this story has a great irony. The irony of this story is that Barabbas was the only one who did not try to hide his sin, and therefore Barabbas is the only one to be freed from condemnation. And friends, this is the same truth that is for you and I tonight. The truth is that you and I, like Barabbas, are all guilty sinners before a holy God. We have all broken God's commands. We have all rebelled against God. We all deserve God's condemnation and judgment. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, "We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's us. That's you and that's me. And yet, like Barabbas, Jesus has taken our place. Jesus has traded places with us. As 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Friends, the truth is we all deserve to be crucified on that cross, yet Jesus took our sin and our condemnation upon himself, and he died in our place. And you can receive this salvation from God if you are true about your sin. You have no reason and no need to try to cover up your sin like the Jews and Pilate. Instead, you should do as 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Confess our sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if you're here tonight and you've been trying to cover up your sin and your guilt by your religion, your good works, your spirituality, or if you've been trying to cover up your sin by being preoccupied with the things of this world, can I encourage you step out of that darkness and into the light. Step out of those lies and into the truth. Because as Jesus himself said, if you abide by my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So friends, be true about your sin and confess it to God. Trade in your sin and by faith receive salvation from God because Jesus has traded places with you on the cross. Be forgiven, be cleansed, walk in the newness of life today. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we are sorry for all our attempts to try to cover up our sin and our guilt. God, we are sorry for putting on an appearance or a show to other people to pretend like we have no sin. But God, we know that we can't deceive you. God, you see our hearts. God, help us to be open and to be true and to confess our sin to you, knowing that you have traded places with us. You have taken our sin upon yourself and you died on the cross. Help us, God, by faith to receive salvation from you. Thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus to take our place on the cross. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.